The story is told of a man who was speaking with a student about his future plans. So the older man said to the younger, "Tell me, son, about your plans after law school." The student replied, "Well, I hope to get a job with a good firm, start making some money." The older guy said, "All right, then what?" "Well, then I would like to get married and start a family, get myself a nice house." "Okay, then what?" "Well, I think eventually have some children, get them in good schools, earn enough money for maybe a second home." "Right, then what?" "Well, if I made enough money, I could slow down, take more vacations with the family." "Right, then what?" "Well, I'd like to see my kids get married and eventually have some grandchildren. I hear grandchildren are actually even better than children." The older guy said, "There's truth to that. Then what?" "Well, I hope to be healthy enough to enjoy my later years, maybe travel around the world with my wife and see everything there is to see." "Right, then what?" "Well, I guess then I'll eventually die," the young man said. And the older man said, "True, then what?" "Then what?" "Well, then comes eternity, the afterlife. And I'll tell you, it is so easy to waste one's life on this earth in the pursuit of nothingness because we don't know where to go in life. We don't know what to do in life. It's been said, if you aim at nothing, you're bound to hit it. And there's a lot of people today that are just aiming at nothing. And those significant questions are asked by every generation, such as, why am I here on this earth? Why do I exist? Well, actually, the answer to that question is found in the text before us. We're going to find out why we exist and why we're here. You know, I don't know if you have an iPhone, but there's this app on it called Siri, right? You ever ask her questions? Every now and then I ask her really absurd questions just to see what she'll say. Whoever programmed this thing is really clever. So I'm going to ask Siri now what the meaning of life is. You ready? Siri, what's the meaning of life?
That's easy. It's a philosophical question concerning the purpose and significance of life or existence in general.
Siri, why are you such an idiot?
I'm just trying to help you.
So what is the meaning of life?
A movie.
A movie. Brilliant. So if you're looking for the meaning of life, do not use Siri. Some of the other answers she came up with were, I don't know, but I think there's an app for that. And all evidence to date points to chocolate. That's pretty funny, whoever programmed that thing. But, you know, really, what is the meaning of life? I mean, seriously now. Well, a poll taken among Americans revealed that 61% that the main purpose of life is enjoyment and personal fulfillment. Really? That's the purpose of life? But here's where it gets interesting. 50% of those who call themselves born-again Christians felt that the purpose of life is enjoyment and self-satisfaction. Newsflash, if you're a Christian, that is not the purpose of life. But the answer to that question is found before us here in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You might underline that phrase. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now we'll stop there. The key phrase I want to draw your attention to is found right there in verse 5 and 6. He predestined us. Remember, that means he chose us long ago. He chose us before we even existed. He predestined us that we would be adopted as his children. But listen to this. According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. So here's the answer to the big question. Why do I exist? You ready for it? If you're taking notes, write it down. You exist to bring glory to God. No, you do not exist to enjoy life and find personal fulfillment. Now, I know this bugs some people because they think the world revolves around them. Maybe they had helicopter parents. Ever heard that phrase? These are parents that are just hovering over you all the time. They were always told they were the best. They were the smartest. The parent had the bumper sticker, you know, I have the smartest kid at whatever elementary school. They always were praised and rarely corrected. And so they went off in life thinking that the world owed them a living. And they went off in life with sort of a mentality of being entitled, like, I should have all these things given to me. They were coddled and excused and financed and affirmed. And so now they just think, I'm going to go out and find my happiness. And they end up wasting their lives. And they're never going to find it in the pursuit of other things. So here's the answer. If you want to be a fulfilled person, if you want to be a happy person, if you want to be a joyful person, don't seek happiness, seek God. And if you seek God, check this out, fringe benefit big time, you will find the happiness that has always eluded you in life. God has redeemed you. God has given you access to his throne. But now, so you can be certain he means business, he's going to give a down payment. He's going to put a down payment in your life, sort of like coming attractions. This is what is coming. When you go to the movie and you sit there and you sit through all of those trailers and you go, ooh, I like that, hate that, like that, hate that. You make your evaluations on the trailers and then you go see the movie and find out the trailer was better than the film. All the best parts were in the trailer. And then sometimes the film surpasses your expectation, but God's saying, no, this is a trailer, if you will. This is coming attractions to let you know I mean this. I've sealed you, according to Ephesians 1, with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, what does that even mean? See, we read over stuff like that, and we don't even know the significance of it. Well, long before there was FedEx and Amazon.com, there was the ancient way of sending merchandise. I read recently that Amazon is planning on using drones now to deliver packages. Would that be freaky to have a knock on your door? You open it, holding your box, you know. I hope this thing isn't weaponized. Well, yeah. Well, in the old days, I mean the really old days, the first century, when they would send goods from one place to another, they would be stamped with a wax seal, imprinted with a signet ring bearing a unique mark of ownership. This is long before they had the Find My iPhone feature, okay? How do you know who this belongs to? Well, it's been stamped in wax by the signet ring of the owner, which means don't mess with this thing. Same with an important document, say from a king. It would be sealed in wax and imprinted with the royal seal. And if you opened it, you would be defying the king himself. Well, in the same way, God has put his royal seal on you. Now, maybe you don't see it, but God sees it, and I'll tell you who else sees it, the devil. And he respects it. Why? Because the Bible says even the demons believe and tremble. You see, Satan's not going to mess with that. Let's say a thief was going to rip off a bag in an airport, and he saw a really nice briefcase, you know, gold-plated hardware on it. And they're, whoa, that's really nice. And they reach in to grab it and run, and suddenly they see a name tag hanging off it. It says, Tyson, like Tyson chicken, and then you see a guy walking towards you that you remember from fights. Yeah, that's Mike Tyson, the former heavyweight champion of the world, and he's coming to you. You decide to not take his briefcase. Why? Because you want to live. That's why. So here comes Satan. No, I think I'll mess with this life. Yeah, I'm going to wreak havoc here. Yeah, what's that ID tag? Property of Jesus Christ, redeemed by and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Satan says, whoa, 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 I'm backing off. You see? That's a seal of ownership God has given to each of us. The devil knows when he's outgunned. But wait, there's more, as they say in the commercials. The Holy Spirit is also called, in verse 13, the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. What does that mean? Well, let's say you want to buy a car. You don't just go down to the car dealership and say, I'll take this car and get in it and drive away. If you do, that's Grand Theft Auto. You will be arrested. So, no, you have to fill out 300 pages first, and then you have to give them the money. It has to be a certified check. It has to be some transaction. If you take a loan out and pay 300% interest or whatever you do, you know, you complete the transaction and they give you the keys. You can drive the car off the lot and it is now worth half of what it was 5 minutes ago, okay? But you have to indicate how serious you are by putting money on the table. Or let's say you see something you want in a store. I love this. Hey, will you hold this for me? And they'll say, you know, we really can't hold it because someone else might buy it. Well, how about if I just put a deposit down? Okay, if you put a deposit down of this much, we'll hold it for you, right? And they keep it for you. That's what this verse means. It means God has said, okay, here's what I'm going to do for you. One day, you're going to be in heaven. One day, all of your sins will be forgiven and forgotten. And one day, you'll be in a perfected body. Oh, that's great, but that's a long time from now. Okay, the Lord says, I want you to know I mean business, so I'm going to put a deposit in your life. And that deposit is the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. Don't you agree with me when I say that if there was not a heaven, which there is, of course, well, let's say there wasn't a heaven. Let's say all there was of the Christian life was just this relationship with Jesus. That was it. No afterlife, no future reward, just this relationship with Jesus who loves you and guides you and forgives you and protects you. Wouldn't you be a Christian for that alone? I would. To me, it's good. It's more than good enough. But then to think there is heaven as well. Actually, this word here used for guarantee also was used by the Greeks for an engagement ring. So girls, listen up. Let's say a guy comes to you and says, I love you and I want to marry you. Oh, thank you. When? Not so sure. Like, are we talking days, weeks, months? I don't know, decade or so? What would you, a decade? No. No, you have to demonstrate that you really love me. So he brings you a pair of shoes. This isn't going to do it. Some of you girls are saying, yeah, but what shoes are we talking about here? Huh? The really good shoes, I don't know, might buy a week. No, he says, I love you, and I got you a pizza. I got you two pizzas, okay? Well, that's a nice gesture, but that doesn't show anything. No, what he needs to do is put a ring on it, right? Put a ring on the finger. You want him to propose marriage and give you an engagement ring, which is followed by a wedding ring, which is followed by suffering. Just kidding. So it would be like finding out you had a great inheritance coming your way when you're 80. When you're 80, you will inherit $1 billion. That's awesome. What if I don't make it until 80? That's too bad. Minimum wage up to then. But let's say knowing you would receive $1 billion, someone said, okay, I'll give you 100 million. Will that hold you over? Yeah, I'm good. I'm good. Yeah. Okay, so God says, I'm going to give you heaven. I'm going to give you glory. I'm going to give you perfection. But until that day, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. So then you will know I mean business. Paul closes this section with a beautiful prayer. It's a prayer that has three movements. Number one, pray for their enlightenment. Look at verse 15. Therefore, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in all of my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, and that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. I'm just praying that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. Now you're thinking, eyes of my heart? Last time I checked, I don't think my heart has eyes. Well, we have to understand what the word heart means. Now in our culture, we use the word heart to speak of emotion largely. You know, we'll say, my mind says one thing and my heart says another. Or we'll say of a person, oh, they wear their heart on their sleeve. Or we might say, hey, stop dragging my heart around, right? Whatever. It's emotion, it's emoting, it's feeling. Well, for the Jews, and more to the point, for what the Bible teaches, the heart did not speak only of the emotion. In the Bible, the heart speaks of, yes, the emotions, and also the mind, and also the will. So here's what Paul's saying. I pray that you would have your eyes open in your mind, in your heart, and in your will, and that you would see God's glory. Number two, Paul prays that they, or us, would know God's riches that he's blessed us with, that we would know our riches, not financial riches, but spiritual wealth. Verse 18, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints? Now listen to this. This phrase is not referring to our inheritance in Christ, as vast as that is. It's referring to his inheritance in us. When God looks at you, he's thinking, you are my greatest treasure. You're the most valuable thing that I have, you. I love you so much. He looks at you with eyes of love. You see, God sees you for what you're going to be, not just what you are. You know, I watch my grandkids, and they all have such distinct personalities, and I wonder, what are they going to be like when they grow up? Because you see little flashes of it, even as they get older, and you know, they start getting their distinct look, and they're out of that baby phase or toddler phase, and you say, wow, I think I have a sense of what that child will be. Well, God, with complete foreknowledge, knows exactly what will be, and he looks at us in that way. Remember this, God deals with us on the basis of our future, not on our past. Let me repeat that again. God deals with us on the basis of our future, not our past. He doesn't just see you in unfinished work. He sees you completed. He sees the done deal. And he says, oh man, I love you so much. You're my inheritance. The great artist Michelangelo once said, quote, I saw the angel in the marble and carved until I set him free, end quote. So, you know, here we are, and we just see a chunk of rock. And God said, I'm already seeing David here. I'm already seeing my finished product here, and I'm chipping away. So through life, we're chipped at, and things happen. These things don't make sense to us. God's just seeing what he's going to make you into, because you are his inheritance. Paul's saying, I'm just praying you get that. I'm praying that you see how much you are loved by God. And thirdly and lastly, it's a prayer for power. A prayer for power. Paul's saying, I want you to know you have unlimited power to reach your objectives in Christ. Look at verse 19 to 20, Ephesians 1. That you would know what is the greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. See, our power to live the Christian life is a result of being plugged in. If you've ever had trouble with your TV set or your computer or any electronic gizmo or device that plugs in, you'll call for help, and you'll get someone on the line. And the two questions they always ask you before anything else is it plugged in? And is it turned on? You'd be amazed how many people can't figure out why things don't work because they're not plugged in and they're not turned on. And so we need to be plugged in to God. Now, we plug into him. We're plugged in through prayer. We're plugged in through Bible study. It's not like we're running on a battery. We stay plugged in all the time. I think some people think they come to church maybe on Sunday. They get their charge, and you know, they're trying to make it through the week. You know, like when you're with your phone and it's starting to redline, and you're looking for a place to read, you know, juice it up or whatever. Hey, you're not like running on a battery. You're plugged in all the time. Paul's saying, I hope you see how much power is there for you right now. You have all the power you need. In fact, you have more power than you need. You just need to lay hold of it. You need to appropriate it. You need to start using it. God wants us plugged in all the time. We don't have to be in church to do it. We can be anywhere plugged into him. We should be in church, but in addition to that, we should walk in fellowship with him each and every day. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 63, oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there's no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary, and I've gazed upon your power and glory. Here's what he's saying. Lord, I saw you in the temple, but I want to see you that way all the time. Or we would say, hey, Lord, you blessed us in church, and that was amazing, but Lord, I want to walk with you all the time and hear from you all the time and have this sweet fellowship with you all the time. And I have good news for you. God wants that too. Why? Because you are signed, sealed, and delivered. So plug in and walk in this fellowship with God. And remember this, he loves you as much as he loves his son, Jesus Christ. Hey everyone, thanks for watching our program today. And let me just say to you, if you have not asked Jesus Christ to come into your life to be your personal Savior and Lord, you can do it right now. I would consider it a privilege to lead you in a prayer where you would be asking the Lord to forgive you of your sins so you could know that when you die, you will go to heaven, so you could find the meaning and purpose of life that you've been searching for. So if you would please, if you want Christ to come into your life, if you want your sin forgiven, if you want to know that when you die, you'll go to heaven, pray this prayer after me. You might even pray it out loud. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but you died on the cross for my sin and shed your blood for all the wrongs I've done. I'm sorry for my sin. I turn from it now. I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior and my Lord. Be my God and be my friend. Thank you for loving me and accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Listen, if you just prayed that prayer and meant it, I want you to know on the authority of Scripture that Christ himself has just come to take residence in your heart. The Bible says, these things we write to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know it right now. You have God's word on it, and you can take that to the bank. Listen, if you would like to know more about our ministry, or if we're doing an evangelistic outreach in your area, or many other resources that we offer, you can go to our website. It's greglaurie.tv. Again, greglaurie.tv. I hope to see you again soon. God bless you, and thanks for tuning in.